Let's stand together for prayer. Praise the Lord. Praise your great name, Lord. We call upon your name. We remember who you are, Lord. We run into your high tower, O God. Lord, I pray this morning that you would bless each one of the hearers here. Pray, God, that you would open your word to us today. These great truths, Lord, that change lives, that have the power, the creative power of God in them, the power to transform, the power to take something and someone who came in a door this morning and to send them out a different person. Oh God, I pray that you do that, Lord. Do it in my life, Father. Do it in all of us, Lord. Let your wonderful word, Lord, be the power of God unto salvation to us today, Lord. Father, I confess my need to you, Lord. I don't feel, Lord, able to say everything right. And Lord, I sometimes feel like I have a little sandbox shovel, Lord, trying to scoop out the riches from the bottomless mine of your word, Lord. Oh God, help me today, Lord. Take my words, Lord, and let them be your words, Lord. Don't let me say something wrong, Lord. Don't let me say what Paul thinks today, Father. But, oh God, I want to say your heart. Share your heart with my brothers and sisters. So, Lord, we just confess that need to you. We realize, God, that we can't do anything lasting in ourselves. But Lord, we have faith in you. And we trust you, Lord. You said that you would give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. We're asking this morning, Father, once again, that you would grant Holy Spirit understanding and revelation, O God, for your glory, for your kingdom, that this church can prosper, Lord, can be blessed, and can bring glory to the name of the Lord. Bless those who are praying, Lord, downstairs. In Jesus' name, amen. You may sit down. Greetings this morning in the name of Jesus. It's good to see all of you who are here. Welcome to every visitor that's here today. And I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm glad that I can share something from God with you. That excites me. And this morning I want to share with you a doctrine which I feel is one of the most important doctrines in the Christian life. In fact, I think it's a foundational doctrine that all other doctrines are built on this one. In the days that we live in, doctrine to some people is almost a bad word. It seems to speak of I don't know, what they call legalism or something that is different than love, but doctrine is very important. And remember the picture that Emmanuel drew up on the board last week of the circles. In here was the heart, beliefs. Then out there, you have the values. And then you have behaviors. And as Emmanuel brought out last week, the most important thing is what is in here. What's in the heart. When missionaries go to reach a people, they want to get heart change. They don't just want to change, see their behaviors change. He brought that out so well. You can get people to change their behavior. Especially if you go to some of these countries, where they really look up to Westerners or maybe the white man, you can get them to dress a certain way, do certain things, but it's not the same as when it comes out of the heart, when there's been a heart change. This doctrine that I want to talk about today has to do with our beliefs. Doctrines are teachings. Teachings are what is believed. If a teaching is believed that is not true, then what's going to follow from that are values that are not right. Behaviors that aren't what they should be. So doctrine is that which builds on a heart that's right with God, the truth that then brings godly values, godly behaviors. So doctrine is very important. Remember in Acts, right after the great revival, 3,000 were saved. It says that, and they met steadfastly, met together in the apostles' doctrine, in prayers, in fellowship, in all those things. The apostles, these 3,000, they met from house to house and continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles were teaching them doctrine. So, doctrine is important. Doctrine is teaching. Right doctrine, true doctrine, received by a heart that is true and right, leads to the outward things being where they should be. And that's what we want. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, I'd like you to consider today, I know you go to a lot of verses today, so you may not have time to turn there, so if you want to look these up later and be like the Bereans, who were more noble than the Thessalonians because they searched the Scriptures to see whether those things were so, I encourage you to take a pen and maybe write down the references. You may not have time to get to them all. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. We'll go back to 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You're not going to find that in a little fellowship with two families, are you, Gerald? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. That's my prayer this morning, is that I could speak the truth in love to you. And that together we can grow up into Him in all things, Jesus Christ. Paul stressed doctrine. He said in 2 Timothy 4:3, he warned Timothy that there would come a day when men would not endure sound doctrine. But he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We live in that day, for sure. We live in that day. There are some churches that actually take public opinion polls of neighborhoods and ask, what would you like in a church? Well, I don't like those long sermons. Okay, we got to keep the sermon down to 15, 20 minutes because we don't want people to not come. I don't like preaching about hell. That's scary. I like the service to be over quick. Whatever it is, I like entertainment. I like there to be drama in the service. There's actually people who make churches that way, sad to say. And then they come in and they make a church that does all those things and they fill it. Some of them with thousands of people. That's not the way Christ wants to build His church. I believe some of those people may be sincerely desiring to reach lost people. And I'm not questioning their sincerity there. That heap to themselves is very interesting. That word actually means, if you look in the Strong's Concordance, it means to seek additionally. In other words, I want something else. I want something a little bit more flavorful. I want something that tickles my ears. And he warned that people would be doing that. And we live in that kind of a day because there's teachings everywhere that we can get. And I'm not against all that. I have enjoyed and been blessed by many teachings from outside places. But there is a warning there. You know, the Bible says to know them that labor among you. Consider their lives. Because a man's teaching is never going to be better than his life. And his life is going to be what your life is if you sit under them. In 1 Timothy 6:3, Paul said to Timothy, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." This is the key here that I want to give you this morning. There are doctrines that lead to godliness, and there are doctrines that lead to looseness and to laxity. Paul said that if there's people who don't want the doctrines that lead to godliness, that are according to godliness, he said that he is proud. He knows nothing. He's doting about questions, strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil misings, surmisings, etc. So doctrine is important. And this doctrine that I want to share today is, I think, a foundational one. And that if we understand this doctrine, we will be well on the way to understanding every doctrine. Okay? The doctrine of discipleship. Did you ever think of it as a doctrine? The doctrine of discipleship. You know, what is a doctrine? It's a teaching. A doctrine is basically a teaching. And what is discipleship? Discipleship is learning. A disciple is a learner, a follower. Do you see why I said that I think this is one of the foundational doctrines? The teaching about learning. Being a disciple is being a learner. The doctrine of discipleship is the teaching about learning. All the rest of our life, we're going to be learning. We're going to be learners. We're disciples. And I would like to say that at the outset, I'm giving you this teaching not because I don't think you're disciples, because I believe most of us are disciples. And that this doctrine here is something, having this foundational understanding of what does it mean to be a disciple, is life-changing. And this has really opened up to me in the recent days in my own life in a real way. I'd like to share that with you. You know, I was thinking yesterday, I was preparing this message and it was raining. Beautiful, soft rain hitting the roof of my little cottage in my backyard there. And I just was sitting back there and just thinking, oh, Lord. You know, the grass is going to be getting green. Blessings are going to be coming, Lord, because of this beautiful rain. And I just said, Lord, let me be like that. Let your word be like that tomorrow. As we read it, Lord, let it just be a rain that just soaks into our life, goes deep into our hearts, and brings forth the beautiful life of Jesus Christ. So that's where I'm coming from. And the way this message came to me was not as a heavy message. It was not as a you're not measuring up type of message. But rather it was so inspirational of God speaking to me to say, look what can happen when you're a disciple and when you understand this principle. And I hope you can receive it that way today. We can always come to the Word of God and we can see something where we don't measure up. And we can walk away discouraged and feel like, well, there it is again. I just don't meet the grade. That is never the will of God. Yes, He wants to show us our need. Yes, and we need to see it. But that's only so that we run to Christ and say, Lord, do it in me. So let's look at this here. Today I want to define it from God's Word. I don't want to tell you what I think a disciple is. I want you to see what God says it is from His Word. And the Word of God is beautiful in that it defines itself in so many of these things. We just let the Bible speak. It all clears up. What is a disciple? How do I make a disciple? When do I know if someone's a disciple? Etc. Is discipleship important? Does it matter? Let's read Matthew 28. Turn there with me if you would. We all recognize this as the great, what we call the Great Commission. The final words of Christ. Chapter 28, Matthew, and verse 18. Let's read 17 too, I like that. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, if you look in verse 19, you may want to underline this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word teach is the same word for disciple. That's what it is. If you look it up in the Greek, go ye therefore and disciple all nations. How are you going to do that? Here's the Word of God defining itself again. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. How do we make a disciple? We teach them everything that Jesus told us. We teach them to observe everything. There it is. So beautiful. How do I know if I'm a disciple? Am I learning the all things? A disciple is someone who has been taught to observe all things, or I would say is learning to observe all things, because it takes time. How do I know if I've made a disciple? When they have been taught to observe all things whatsoever that Jesus commanded His disciples, they are a disciple. Or if they are in the process of learning. You may be a baby Christian and you may only know this much of what Jesus taught, but you're a disciple if you're learning to observe. I love it. You know, the Concombo brothers really can teach us some things here. You know, they're pretty simple people. They don't have a lot of education. They're not real sophisticated. But I get so blessed when I hear some of the testimonies that come back out from Africa there. They just hear the Word of God and they just start observing it and doing it. They're disciples. And sometimes we could learn a few things from them, because we tend to explain everything away, and we have all these teachers and all these traditions that we can read something and really not read it for what it says. But you know, some of those simple brothers in Africa, they just sit under that tree and play that little cassette and they hear it and they say, oh, God says this. We must do it. That's a learner. That's the attitude of a learner. So, praise the Lord, you don't have to be smart to be a disciple. You don't have to be educated. There's no limit. There's no God is no respecter of persons. You can be a very simple Concombo man and you can be a better disciple than someone from graduating from Bible school. Because you just have been taught all things whatsoever to observe them. That word observe is an interesting word. You know, the Bible, the New Testament was written in Greek and is translated into our English language. So therefore, it is not necessarily a word for word every time. There are some Greek words that have different shades of meaning. But an English translator has to decide what is the shade that fits the writer, what he's saying here. And so this is one of those words where it's actually translated as several different words in different places in the New Testament. And if you get a program like eSword, you can get it off the internet for free. It'll actually help you to take any word and find every place where that word is used. I really love that. And this word here, as I looked it up, has different meanings. Observe. When we think of observe, we think of looking at, seeing, as well as doing. The word is also translated in Book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 5. Peter was kept in prison. Kept is the same word. In Acts chapter 16, the jailer was charged to keep Paul and Silas safely. You see the shades of meaning here. Teach them to keep all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The same word is translated in... I don't have that reference, but 1 John. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Same word. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus is speaking to the church, giving His sayings to the different churches, what they needed. He says, to the church of Sardis, He says, remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. That word hold fast is the word observe. Same word. And then in Revelation it says that the dragon went to make war, 12 and verse 17, with the remnant which keep the commandments of God, which observe the commandments of God. Satan hates it. He hates it when people actually do what Jesus said we should do, is to observe His commands. So, go into all the world, preach the gospel, teach them to keep, to hold fast My sayings, everything I've commanded you. All right. Now let's look at another verse that Jesus spoke that says the very same thing, but a little different. John chapter 8. You've heard me say this verse a lot, I'm sure, when I've shared here. It's one of my favorites. John chapter 8, verse 31. Verse 30. As He spake these words, many believed on Him. Many believed on Him. Jesus had a bunch of people around Him who believed in Him. These were followers. But look what He says. Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, even back then, they had to use qualifying terms for being a disciple. What Jesus said, a disciple indeed, means you're going to be a real disciple. Then are you really My disciples? That's what He was saying. You know, today we sometimes have to say that. Well, are you a real Christian? You know, or are you just a go to church? It's sad that we have to say that, but you know, even Jesus had to say it. He had a whole congregation of people here. And He said to them, those that believed on Him, He said, if you continue in My word, then you're really My disciples. Wow. We're going to just look at this word again. I hope it doesn't bore you too much. I like to look up words. It excites me, and maybe it doesn't excite everybody. This word continue is another interesting word. Again, it's been translated several different ways in different verses. I want to share them with you. You can write them down. You can look them up yourself. Jesus, when he was getting ready to be crucified, he asked his disciples to tarry ye here with me a while. When he was praying, tarry ye here. That's the same word. Matthew 26:38. Mark 6:10. And what place soever you enter into a house, there abide till you depart. Live there for a while. Stay. Same word for continue. John 1:38. The disciples came to Jesus and said, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Where do you live, Jesus? That word dwellest is the same word. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, if you dwell, if you live in this, if you stay here. John 6:37, Jesus said, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life. Same word. Endureth now is the same Greek word translated continue. And then, of course, the familiar passage, John 15. Maybe you can turn there with me. There's about 10 or 15 times where this word is used in John 15. And we're going to look at what does it mean to continue in the word? Okay, what does it mean? Jesus said in verse 4, every time abide is in this, it's the same word, continue. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you, could I say, continue in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that continues in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. It's exciting when we're abiding in him and his word is abiding in us. Jesus said, if you're doing that, you're going to ask what you will and it's going to be done for you. Praise God. I know a few things that excite me more than when God answers a prayer. Amen? You know? When God actually answers one of my prayers, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, yes, I prayed for this, and it's evident that God answered it. And Jesus said, if my word abides in you, and you continue in my word, you're going to be my disciples indeed, and you're going to know the truth, and you're going to ask things, and they're going to happen. They're going to be done for you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. There it is again. You're my disciples when you continue in my word. You ask for the things that you will and they come to you and you bear much fruit. You are my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. The same word. Now I like this next verse 10 because it has both words. Observe, that is used in Matthew 28. And continue, which is used in John 8. It's translated keep, the word observe, teaching them to observe all things. That's the word keep in this passage. And the other one is the word abide. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, if you observe my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Same thing is said in John, 1 John 3. And verse 24. 1 John 3:24. He says, and he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, lives in him, continues in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. There was a day when I probably would have listened to these verses and it would have depressed me. Because I would have looked at them through the eyes of works. Through the eyes of, I don't think I'm keeping every commandment. I'm not measuring up. And all I would have been able to hear was condemnation. I hope that's not you this morning when you hear these words. I hope you can receive them with a sense of hope and faith. The parable of the sower. Remember the stony ground here? He was somebody who at first received the word with joy. But what happened? Persecution and trouble arose because of the word. And he was offended. He got offended. It says that he withered and it brought forth no fruit. This is one of the things I want to talk about today. God's word is going to cause trouble in our life sometimes. For different reasons. Continuing in His word means I'm not going to get offended. I'm not going to let this word turn me away. If I'm bitter, I'm going to hear that word. Like Gerald shared. What is the command that Jesus told us? If thy brother offends you, 7 times 70, forgive him. That's it. That is the teaching on forgiveness. We're disciples. We're learning to observe all the things that Jesus said. If my brother offends me 490 times, Jesus said, I need to forgive him. Disciples, forgive. It takes a struggle sometimes. Sometimes it takes some real time. We got to work through it. This is what is meant by continuing in the Word. That thing is always right there. I know I need to forgive. Jesus told me I should forgive. There's pressure. There's tension coming against us. We know what we need to do. The man who is offended gives up and just, I can't handle that. That's too hard for me. That's too tough, Jesus. You know, or you don't understand what I've been through. The disciple, he presses in. Lord, you said to do this. I don't think I can, God. I don't know how I can forgive this person, Lord. I can't do it, Lord. You do it in me, God. Give me grace. And somehow God comes. And He gives that grace. And His word is formed, birthed, brought to fruit in our life. That's the process. It's a death. That's why Jesus said you got to continue. You got to stay in it. These disciples were all excited. They were following Him and they liked what they heard. And Jesus knew, hey, this isn't going to hold out here. They need something strong here. I need to tell them. You people, there's tests coming. There's tests coming. And I don't know about you, but I've been walking with the Lord for 20 plus years. And the tests don't stop coming. They change. Praise the Lord. He passes us from this one or that one. But they keep coming because He's working to bring fruit in our life. That's what this word means that we read in John 15. He purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. That's cutting. That's a word for pruning, where you cut off a branch that is not good in that tree. And you and I have some branches that need to be lopped off by the Lord. And it hurts, doesn't it? It's painful. And I know I've had some prunings where I just didn't think I was going to live. Lord, this tree's going to die if you cut that big thing off. No, it's not going to die. It'll just feel like it. But it's going to be really good. Praise God. As I was studying here, I came across something I just wanted to share. You know, we love 1 John 1:9. I don't know about you, but I need 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I need that. Because sometimes I sin. But, you know, sometimes people, I think, take that way too lightly. And, you know, just 1 John 1:9, as we say. Oh, well, I'll just do 1 John 1:9. But I came across 2 John 1:9 when I was studying. That verse says, "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." That's a healthy balance, isn't it? Praise God, we can have 1 John 1:9. But He doesn't want us to forget 2 John 1:9. That's the word there, continue. Whoever transgresses and abideth not, that means doesn't continue, in the doctrine of Christ, in the teaching of Christ, he hath not God. So that gives us a healthy balance there, so we don't just take things for granted. Yes, praise the Lord, we can confess our faults. We can be washed in the blood. So really, when we get down to it, I think we've seen that being a disciple of Christ, what it means is we are learning to observe everything He said to do. And we are continuing underneath the pressures of that word. We're not excusing it. We're not pushing it away from our life because it hurts right now. We're not trying to escape it. But we're letting it change us. And through prayer, through pain, through sufferings. That is what a disciple is. So, we see right from this, this is a teaching that I hope you all grab a hold of and say in your hearts, I am a disciple of Jesus. I'm going to read the New Testament and I'm going to write down everything that He tells me in there. And I'm going to purpose to do it. And not just what Jesus says, but the whole New Testament. It's all His Word, the Word of the Lord. I read here before C.T. Studd's account. How many know who he was, the missionary C.T. Studd? He was a pretty radical missionary fellow. And somebody came into his room one time early in the morning when he was having a quiet time, and they noticed he was in there making notes about something, and they were wanting some spiritual guidance. And they said, "Well, what are you doing in here?" He said, "Oh." He said, "I've been up since early this morning." He said, "You know, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments." He said, "I was just putting a tick next to every commandment that I've kept. Because I love Him." He was just so full of joy because he got to write down, "I got to keep this one, Lord. You know, I haven't gotten to keep all His commandments yet. Some of those things only He can bring into our life." That's the attitude of a disciple, of someone who loves the Lord. Not, "I kept it, so I've done it all right, and I'm a good guy now." But it's, "Oh, Lord, I love You, and I'm so happy I got to keep another commandment. You allowed me to do that one, Lord." One of the things that inspired this I'm getting ahead of myself here. So we see from this that we should get excited to see what Jesus said and to say, "Lord, I want to do it by Your grace." So I just want to give you a couple of things here. First of all, what I would call the ABC of discipleship. These are the first three commands that Jesus ever gave in His life. First one in Mark chapter 1. They're all in Mark chapter 1 and the first few verses, 15 through 17, I believe it is. He said, "Repent, believe, and follow Me." Those are the first three commands. So I just thought I'd make an ABC. Repent is acknowledge and turn. Say about ourselves what the truth is. Acknowledge the truth. "Yes, Lord, that's who I am. I am a sinner. I have done wrong, Lord. I have fallen short of Your glory." A. B is believe. Believe that Jesus paid the price for you. Believe that you can't save yourself, but that He's willing to save you. And receive that gift by faith. 3, C, is to continue. That's what it means to follow Him. To continue in His Word. ABC of discipleship. That's in, I think we'll read it just because it's important. It's in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15 through 17, I believe. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." If we're going to take the gospel to the unreached, if we're going to teach them all things whatsoever He commanded, there it is. Repent and believe. "Now as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, His brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to them, 'Come ye after Me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.'" Follow Me, it says somewhere else. That's the word continue. I mean, that's what continue means. Now, what about the cost of being a disciple? Luke chapter 14. I listened to a tape from A.W. Tozer. He died in 1961 or 64, I think it was, anywhere, somewhere in there. He was a prophet. And on this tape, he was speaking to the evangelical world. He gave his 13 theses, he called it, taking off from Martin Luther's 95 theses of what the problems were. And he said, way back then in 1961, he said, "We have made it ridiculously easy to become a Christian, when Jesus made it exceedingly difficult." Those were his words there, and I believe they're right. Look at this cost that Jesus told his disciples. And it's interesting, often it says, you know, when the great multitudes were following, that's when he comes out with some of these statements that are so incredibly difficult. Verse 25, And there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said to them, "If any man come to Me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he can't be My disciple." In other words, you're going to have to love Me more than you love anything else in this world. It's the bottom line. If you're going to be My disciple, you're going to have to love Me more than your father, more than your mother, more than your wife, more than yourself, or you can't even be My disciple. And as if that wasn't enough, He says, "And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple." Now, they all knew what it meant to bear your cross. That meant you are going to die. You're going to take up this piece of wood and they're going to stick you on it and you're dead. In other words, if you want to be My disciple, you're a dead man. You might as well face it now. You're going to have to pick up a cross and you're going to die from one thing to another, or you can't be My disciple, because there's lots of things in your life that need to die. Then He gives the illustration about the tower, and you have to consider the cost before you start something. And He ends in verse 33. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be My disciple." He said, that word forsake means to say goodbye. If you look it up, it says to bid adieu in Strong's. If you're going to be My disciple, you're going to say goodbye to everything you have. That's a challenge to me. What is there in my life or yours that we need to say goodbye to? Do you have a reputation today? Do you have a good reputation somehow? Are you willing to say goodbye to it? Jesus said, you're going to have to say goodbye to that thing. Goodbye, reputation. I'm following Him. Do you have a lot of money? Or maybe not a lot, but you have something. Possessions. Jesus said, you're going to have to say goodbye to everything if you're going to be My disciple. Do you have some dreams, plans for your life? Whoever's going to be My disciple is going to have to say goodbye to everything. Lord, help us. Oh, it's easy to say, you know, but to do is another thing. One thing we're going to find out, if you really endeavor in your heart and say, I'm going to follow Jesus, is that you can't do it yourself. You're going to need a supernatural power in your life to do it. Now, there may be some things that you can just do. There may be some of that. But not everything. You and I are going to come up against things that I cannot do, Lord. If we continue in the Word, He will let us do it. He will give us grace to do it. We need Him. I don't want to share a message and have everybody go out just think they're going to pull themselves up by their bootstraps this week. I'm going to do everything Jesus said. Well, amen. We should have that attitude. But by Your grace, Lord, I'm going to follow You and do what You said. This thing really came home to me this week. Last week, I was supposed to share this message on last Sunday, and last week I just felt overwhelmed, like I just wasn't ready. And I asked Brother Aaron if I could not do it, and he graciously said, "Well, trust the Lord to find somebody." And praise God, Emmanuel came. And as this week went on, I realized partially why that was, because God allowed me to experience something last Sunday that I want to share with you now, that opened my eyes to something beautiful about being His disciple. As I've shared here before with you about this window thing, how many of you have heard me share about this little trial I went through? You know, it was a trial for me. And I tell you, I can't stand up here and say I've been a wonderful disciple of Jesus and I just had the best attitude in the midst of all that. But it finally reached a point, I don't think I've shared where that all went, but it finally reached a point where I just felt like the Lord was telling me, I want you to do what My Word says to do. I want you to follow this command. Where it says, if someone wants to take away your coat, give him your coat, your cloak also. Okay, that's one of His commands. I tried to squirm out of that thing. I tried to get away from it, weasel my way out, but it just seemed like the Lord pushed me into the corner, you know, and where it was, okay, you're a disciple, what are you going to do? I didn't feel like I had any choice, really. But I, when I could finally reach the point where I said, okay, Lord, I give it to You. I will do what You said to do there, in faith. I could feel peace about it. And I had a rest. And I actually felt good about it. I was excited because I thought, Lord, you know, you must be going to do something out of this. And I'm beginning to see something that the Lord is doing. I've been wanting and trying to witness to my family for 14 years. We moved here 14 years ago. One of the purposes why we moved here from Colorado was I wanted to be near my family in Philadelphia. And I've been trying to witness to them for 14 years and sharing different things, different ways, and so forth and so on. And they finally got to the point where they just said, you know, just don't talk about that anymore. You're preaching to us all the time. We don't want to hear that. Just be a brother. Just be our son. You know, just. And that's kind of where I was at. And I had shared with my mother about this window thing just in the beginning, that I've gone through a little trial and so forth, and she's been asking me about it ever since. And I began to share with her. She called me about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and she said, this is the last time I'm going to say anything. I'm your mother. I'm not going to bug you anymore, but this I want to tell you one more time, all right? I said, okay. She said, you shouldn't be giving that man any money. It's not right, you know. Just let him take you to court. Just this, do that. And I said to her, I finally said, you know, Mom, I said, I know this doesn't make any sense at all. I said, you know what? The kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of this world. I got to tell her about God's kingdom. And how in God's kingdom, we win when we lose. We live when we die. And she listened. And she was just quiet. This was like something real. Something that she didn't know how to process it, you know? And then I went on and I said, and you know what else, Mom? I said, God's given me money. What do you mean? I said, a brother just this week, I think it was, or the week before, one of the ministers here, he just said in our ministers meeting, I think I want to give my monthly money to Brother Paul. She said, what? He gave it to me. I told her how much. She said, you kidding? That's unbelievable. I said, yeah. I said, when God needs you to do something, He pays for it too. She was blown away because money is something that speaks to her. She's a giver in her heart, and it just was like, wow, there's something real here. She was speechless. And that brother did not know this situation at all, because I told him about it last week, and he said, oh, I didn't even know that. So, he did something radical. He was a Christian who did something radical. He followed Jesus' teaching that said it's more blessed to give than receive. He followed Jesus' teaching that said that given it shall be given unto you. You know, and it just opened up a whole thing to me. When we do what Jesus said, He's going to turn the world upside down. Why is the world not turned upside down? It's because we're no different than they are. Right? If you've ever witnessed to somebody, isn't that what you hear? I don't care about those church people. They're just like we are. There's no difference in them than there is with us. Well, they're right. They're getting divorced just as much as we are. Or maybe more. They're promoting self just like I am. When they see the politician, the Christian politician up there demanding the cause of you know, the Lord or whatever, what does the worldly man see in that? Business as usual for the human race. He's another selfish guy who just wants his interests just like I do. They don't see the kingdom of God. They don't see anything different. They just see that these Christians, they're just into their Christian thing. No, it takes following Jesus' commands to blow the minds of the world around us to see, whoa, there's another kingdom. There's something real out there. And, you know, then last week I got this thing from Voice of the Martyrs. Anybody get that magazine? It had spectacular Christians talking about Indonesians. And that verse, it says, you know, that He has made us a spectacle unto men and to angels. And it's just sort of like the Lord was just bringing this thing together. I want you to continue in My Word. I'm going to make you a spectacle, and I'm going to use you to bring in My kingdom. And as Your people, get a hold of these things and just do what I say. It's going to change the world upside down. Jesus only needed 12 disciples. 12 men who continued in His Word. They turned the world upside down. So I didn't finish the story. I went to my brother's house last week. And I said to the family as we were driving up, I said, you know what? We're just going to love these people. You know, we're just going to love them. Just, I don't know what to say. I've tried to witness to them. We're just going to love them today. And we'll serve them. Well, we got there, and one of my sister asked me, she said, hey, what about this window thing? You know, I didn't bring it up. And so I went into explaining it, and then she, you know, yeah, you shouldn't do that, you know, and they're all, yeah, you shouldn't do that. The family's gathering around, you know, and I got to tell them about the kingdom again. There's another kingdom that I'm in. I've been trying to tell them that for 14 years. But God brought me through this terrible thing because He wanted to show them something about it. And all my witnessing, all my efforts, they turned, you know, it's a shame to me, but they said, you know, I don't really see something. But when we do what God says, that's what He showed me. On the way home, I couldn't put the two together because I got to witness to my cousin, my brother-in-law, Clark, who describes himself as an agnostic Jew. And he's always a joker, dirty joker, mean, you know, just way out there kind of guy at these parties. And I realized, you know what? It was after I shared about the window thing, that's when he wanted to talk to me. And that's when he wanted to listen about the kingdom. And then the Lord just put the two together. He said, don't you see what happens? When you get radical and just do what I say, I will open doors for you that you can't open by yourself. You know, I'm going to make you a spectacle. I'm going to make your life something that people can't describe by human understanding. There's something supernatural going on here. Isn't that what God wants to do in every one of our lives, in our homes? When there's something supernatural happening in our home, our children wandering away looking for other excitements? I don't think so. You know, Reuben, when you grew up in your home, there was something going on, right? Mom and Dad made a change. And Reuben, how old were you when they got saved?
9 years
old. Five. This boy saw something, saw God do something. And brothers and sisters, that's what we need in our homes. Our children need to see God is on the throne. He's real and He does stuff that's amazing. He saves people and He answers prayer. He does supernatural things for those who love Him and continue in His Word. And it just, I got so excited about it. I don't really look forward to Him doing these kind of things in my life in the future. But you know what, though? I told my family, I said, if this, what happened last Sunday, if that was all the good I ever saw come out of this whole trial, I said, I would gladly pay that money for what happened there. Gladly. Well, we're running out of time. What I did as I was preparing, I went through the whole Gospels, four of them. I just wrote down all the commands that Jesus did in there. What would happen to our church if we purposed, I'm going to do what Jesus said? That's what a disciple does. What would this church be like if we would all say that? I'll give you an idea. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. If you come to worship God, this is my paraphrase of it. If you come to worship God with an offering and remember that a brother has something against you, leave the gift and go be reconciled, then come to God. That's a command, isn't it? What's going to happen? Our church service might get disrupted. Because I'm worshiping the Lord and I'm singing a song and all of a sudden I just remember, oh, sister so-and-so, you know what? She has something against me. I need to go make that thing right. Jesus said, leave your gift at the altar. Drop your songbook. Go to the other side or go to the telephone or whatever you need to do. I mean, isn't that what He said to do? Is that too radical? I believe the world will be turned upside down. You know what Charles Finney said? He wrote a 500-page book called Revival Lectures. In the very beginning of the book, this is what he said. He said, revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. Charles Finney was a man who was mightily used in revival. That's what he said. It's nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. I mean, you want to talk about revival breaking out. You came to worship God and the Lord spoke to you and said, there's somebody you've offended. Go talk to them. You think those two people are going to have a good worship service? Amen. Praise God. Matthew chapter 5 again. Resist not evil, turn the other cheek. If someone wants to sue you for something, give him more. If someone wants to force you to do something, do double. Again, the world is looking on and they're saying, is this person different than I am, or is it just business as usual for the human race? I'm sad to say that that's what they see too many times in us. Business as usual. Yeah, he's not going to let somebody walk all over him. Mm-mm. You try to mess with him and he'll stand up to you. Business as usual in the human race. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow, turn not thou away. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. The Lord's going to bring us into situations in our life where His Word is going to come to us and we're going to have a choice to make. What will you do with my Word? If we continue in His Word, if we let it change us, if we go ahead and do it by His grace, He's going to show the fragrance of Christ around us. He says in Matthew chapter 6, He says, my disciples are going to fast, pray, and give. Isn't that what he said? He said, when you pray, do it like this. When you give, don't let anybody know about it. When you fast, do it in secret. Can we really be a disciple if we're not praying? We're praying 5 minutes a day. Can we really say that we're following our Lord? If we don't read the Bible every day, can we say, I'm continuing in His Word? That's a challenge to us. I think this quiet time, or whatever you want to call it, your time with the Lord every day. You know, if we're disciples of His, it's got to be just something that's automatic. Lord, I'm going to do it. Now, sure, circumstances happen, and things come up, and I don't do it sometimes. But I'm talking about the pattern of our life. I'm going to seek God by His grace. I'm going to spend some time in His Word. I can't continue in His Word if I don't read it. We could go on and on. He said, don't lay up treasure on earth. In other words, don't have a bunch of stuff that you're not using. Take no thought for your life, your food, clothes, cell phones. That would cure a lot of problems, wouldn't it, if we took no thought for our clothes? You know, for youth, I think that's something that's a challenge, a special challenge, because they're trying to find out who they are and their identity and all these things, and many times they think a lot about clothes. And, well, you know, Jesus said, don't think about your clothes. Don't worry about it. You'll get some clothes that'll cover you. God takes care of the flowers. Take no thought. Here's one that's life-changing, radical, church-reviving. Jesus said, why do you behold the mote that's in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that's in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye? Jesus' disciples learned how to pull out the mote and the beam. Many times, and like this morning, you know, someone who's joining the church says, I want you to hold me accountable. If you see anything in my life, tell me. I think we should all stand up when they do that. And we should reassert. We are going to hold, you know, we are going to tell you if we see anything in your life. Because it seems like we're the ones who don't do it. Jesus said, yes, I want you to take motes out of your eyes. But you know what? A mote is something, it's like a splinter. It's a little thing. A beam is something really big. You don't let just anybody take a splinter out of your eye, do you? I mean, are you going to let somebody who's kind of clumsy handle your splinter? I don't think so. You're going to get someone you know who loves you. Can you help me here? There's something in my eye. I need to get it out. I believe the beam is our bad attitude towards that brother that says, he's got a need. He's not doing what he should do. He's not measuring up. And then when we do go to a brother like that, it just beats him over the head with our beam. And we don't even get the mote out. He's offended. Jesus said, learn how to take out the beam. That takes prayer. God, I'm not loving this person, Lord. All I can see is their problem. It's 10 feet tall, Lord. It's so big and I have a bad attitude. Lord, I want to take that mote out, but I can't do it, God. Help me to get rid of my beam so I can love that person like you do. And I can go up to them and they can feel your love for me. And even though I may share something hard with them, Lord, they'll know that I care about them. Amen. That's taking out the beam. Jesus' disciples, that's what we do. You want to talk about revival? Here it is. We're running out of time here. Jesus said, enter in at the straight gate. We live in a day where that's called legalism. Right? No, Jesus said, enter in at the straight gate. That means a place where there's like two walls and a little tiny passage. Enter in that way, he said, because there's broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in that way. You enter into that way that's like this. that you've got to squeeze in. Here's another one. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What does it look like when people see us fretful, anxious, and worried? Are they going to see Jesus? No, but when we lay hold of the Lord and we say, God, I am anxious, fretful, and worried, Lord. This isn't right for a Christian. Jesus, I'm coming unto you. Take my burden. And through prayer, through continuing in the Word, there's a change takes place. People, then our children and the people around us say, there's a real God. That guy got rid of his burden. He was worried. He was fretting. If your brother trespass against you, here's a big one, that we don't do what he said. If thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between him and thee alone. Oh, how we go to other people, because we're not sure and we don't want to offend anybody. So I'm going to go to my other brother and say, well, you know, can you help me here? I need a little counsel. What do you think about this, about brother so-and-so? Am I right in thinking this, or is it just me? Oh, no, I think you might be right there. Yeah, that's what I thought too. No, Jesus said, you go to him. It's very clear. If your brother offends you, trespasses, go to him alone. Oh, how many problems would be averted in the church, Brother Gerald, if we would just do what he said. Yes, I'm going to go to him alone and have a little talk. And then if he doesn't hear you, all right then, you get somebody else to go with you. Don't talk to him about it on the way either. Just get another person and say, look, there's a little problem. Would you just be willing to come and be in on this? And talk to him again. All right? Now, if he doesn't hear that, tell it to the church. And if he doesn't hear the church, let him be as a heathen man and a publican. My, how the devil's fooled us to think that we can do it better. Brothers and sisters, let's do that one. Yes, come to me if you see anything in my life. Come to me. Please don't go to anybody else. They probably know it anyway, but come to me and let me have a chance. Well, I think I'll close here. We could go on and on. And I just I was hoping this message would be something that is a springboard in all of our lives to just say, Lord, I want to follow your word no matter what. I want to continue in your word. Lord, as I read, maybe you want to read through the New Testament again and just make a mark every time. Everything the Lord says. Yes, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. And I want you to use me to glorify the Father. That's what Jesus said in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your Father which is in heaven and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, there was a religious young man one time who was going to be a missionary in a foreign land. He was unsaved. But he was very zealous and very religious. He had a quiet time every day. He read, he prayed with people. He was amazing. He went to a foreign nation on a ship. Came to America, as a matter of fact, to be a missionary. And he was allowed to have an experience on that ship that forever impacted and impressed his life. And I'd like to read it to you. He met some disciples on that ship. He wanted to be a disciple. He thought he was one. But he met some real ones. And the impression that was made there never left him. He was a total failure as a missionary to America, flop. He had to leave in disgrace. They about killed him because he was so demanding that they follow the Lord and all this. And they just were like, get out of here, you know. So he had to go back home. But when he went back home, guess who he looked up? He looked up the group. Moravians they were. John Wesley was the man. Look at what he said. He wrote in his diary. We spent 2 or 3 hours after prayers in conversing suitably to the occasion, confirming one another in a calm submission to the wise, holy, gracious will of God. And now a storm did not appear so terrible as before. Blessed be the God of all consolation. We hear about hurricanes right now. He was in one on a little ship. I mean, that was scary. At 7, I went to the Germans. I had long before observed the great seriousness of their behavior. Of their humility, they had given a continual proof by performing those servile offices for the other passengers which none of the English would undertake, for which they desired and would receive no pay, saying it was good for their proud hearts, and their loving Savior had done more for them, and every day had given them occasion of showing a meekness which no injury could remove. If they were pushed, struck, or thrown down, they rose again and went away, but no complaint was found in their mouth. There was now an opportunity of trying whether they were delivered from the spirit of fear, as well as from that of pride, anger, and revenge. In the midst of the psalm wherewith their service began, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured in between the decks, as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began among the English. The Germans calmly sung on. I asked one of them afterwards, "Was you not afraid?" He answered, "I thank God, no." I asked, "But were not your women and children afraid?" He replied mildly, "No, our women and children are not afraid to die." From them I went to their crying, trembling neighbors and pointed out to them the difference in the hour of trial between him that feareth God and him that feareth him not. John Wesley sought out those Moravians when he came back to England. He said, "These people know God, they're disciples." He came and sought them out, and they led him to the Lord, basically. They told him how to be saved, and we know what the rest of the story is. John Wesley went on to shake a nation and the world, all because somebody was just a radical disciple. He met up with some people who just did what Jesus said to do. Jesus said, "Fear not." They feared not. The Word of God said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." John Wesley thought he was a disciple, but he met some real ones, and he was changed forever, and he knew where to go when he needed help. And you know, that's what happened in my own life. My cousin, the hippie, when I met him at my house when I was 20 years old or so and heard his testimony, I realized this guy knows God. It's not just candles and prayers and rituals. And guess where I went when I wanted to know God? I came to his house. And he was someone that was a disciple that could lead me to know the Lord. So may the Lord help us to be his disciples indeed. May this not be a discouragement to us. Maybe it be an excitement to us. Oh Lord, if you're going to lead me through a trial, it's not going to kill me. It's not going to destroy me. But Lord, it's going to be a blessing somehow. And Lord, I want to do what you said to do, no matter what. God bless everyone.
And the church says, amen? Amen. Thank you, Brother Paul, for sharing the heart of God with us from his word. So appreciated that. And I just agree so much, brother, that if we just take that one teaching of Christ, where if you see your brother sin, or your brother offend thee, go to your brother. Just that one, what a difference it will make in the body of Christ. And how it will defeat the workings of Satan. Brother Gerald, you know, as you shared this morning, you know, that thing of contention, strife, division. Oh, but if we share with our brother or our sister, when we see a need or we have a concern. Just that one area of discipleship. will make such a difference in the body of Christ. And I share that not saying that we are utterly failing, but I have need to grow in that area in my life. And I pray too, like Brother Paul said today, that this message is an encouragement to our hearts, not a discouragement where we see, oh, I fail here, I fail there. But think of the beautiful possibilities of grace that as we walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessing and the growth and the joy that is ours. Maybe we should ask people today rather than ask them, are you a Christian? Are you a disciple of Jesus? It's good to ask myself, examine myself, whether I be in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe God has laid something on your heart that you'd like to share here this morning. Something to edification in the body or a confession. Just raise your hand. The ushers will bring a microphone to you. Brothers or sisters, up in the front here, Brother Lester. And then also in the back there. Amen. Let us exhort one another in Christ. Go ahead, brother.
I was very blessed with the service today. And to start with, as Gerald was sharing, you know, when they moved in here, I had to think, you know, who they are. I knew that they left from here and we came in here since. But I was very blessed the way they shared how they walked through those challenges that they met. And I also experienced I kind of figured they probably went through some trials that I wouldn't mind sharing sometime, but I was very blessed that he shared them right here. And I was also challenged with that in my life, of becoming bitter because of circumstances. And that's a sinking ship. Mm-hmm. I seen a big hole in that ship, and I'm glad it got off.
Hallelujah, brother.
And another thing that that really inspired me was this last week. I was, as Paul was sharing here about business dealings and things that, you know, how this window deal went. I had to think of how different that was from what I heard a person share this last week. How he was in the midst of a guy taking him for a lot of money. And he said that he called him on the phone and he told him that, I'm going to just share this once and then I'm not going to hold any bitter feelings. And then he used this term, and I really let him have it. And I just thought, oh, something's wrong. And he professes to be a Christian, but this message that was so refreshing to me just after hearing this, that, you know, we can't do that and be dying to ourselves in the same time. You know, God brings those circumstances into our life. I had to think of the in Corinthians, I can't give the reference right now, where it says that death worketh in us, but life in you. And that's what I see happen with Brother Paul here about that window deal. When he died and gave this money back, that's the way I understood it, when he died, and the people looking on, this is strange, you know, why would you do something like that? And actually gave them a hunger to know, you know, a little more about it. Mm-hmm. And another thing that really blessed me was about this going to a brother and going alone, and if he doesn't hear you, take another one alone, and have two witnesses. And what Paul shared about not even telling your witness that what the deal is, go like that and have a witness there. I don't know where this happened exactly, but I was given the story of where this actually happened, that the witness did not know what the deal was. And when they came to this other man that he wanted to talk to about, this man said, well, you know, you got two here now, and he knows everything about it too, so there you got two against one. And then this witness said, no, I don't know anything about it. I don't know anything. And this melted him down. What I wanted to bring out is the witness never found out what it was. It melted down right there.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that something to just glorify God for something
yes.
like that?
Amen. Thank you for that testimony. Yes, in the back. Others, raise your hands so they can get the mic to you.
I just finished the book, Angels Over Las Lala, thinking about what Paul was saying. And I don't know if any of you ever read that book, but it speaks of really dying to self and loving your enemies. It's a real good book to read. That's not why I'm standing here, but I thought about that. my wife and I went to Connecticut, left for Connecticut Tuesday night. I left her there. She's up there ministering to her sick mom who's recovering. I'm asking for a prayer for her. She's kind of emotional. She's struggling with feelings against her brothers and sisters who don't accept us very well. And she's not sure how to deal with them. So maybe we can pray for her that she would be a true disciple. She loves her parents dearly, wants to see them saved. The reality of they're close to death. You know, when the father-in-law is 85, the mother's 80, and they don't have much longer to live, I assume. And even though she's recovering now, I thought maybe the church could pray for us and my wife there. I also wanted to bless the cell group that we have. My youngest son had his birthday on Wednesday without his parents being there, and our cell group just rallied around that and gave him a little surprise party after cell group Wednesday night. And I want to thank you all for that. What a blessing that is to my son and to us. And especially to Hollingers, thank you so much for organizing that. And I just love being a part of this church. And I want to thank you for ministering to us when we needed it.
Amen, brother. It's beautiful. Thank you. Could we spend some time in prayer? Maybe we'll just wait until the further testimonies. There's a hand in the back. Then we'll pray for you, Brother Jeff, and your family. Okay, go ahead, sister, in the back.
Tomorrow I was called for jury duty, and it would just mean a lot to me to know that y'all knew that, and if you think about me, I would really appreciate prayer that I would be willing and be able to clearly say what the Lord would want me to say.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that. We'll pray for you, sister. Anyone else want to share here still before we close the meeting? Yes, in the back there.
I also have a prayer request. Later this week, Thursday, we're invited to my nephew's wedding in New York, in the area that we moved away from when we moved here. We plan to take the family and stay from Wednesday afternoon through the weekend. On our agenda is the possibility of visiting the bishop that would have excommunicated me and visiting some of our dear friends. And we know that a lot of people will be watching. We'll have their magnifying glasses out, and we just desire a prayer that we would be able to go in the spirit of Jesus and just be a light and a witness and not give place to fear, and just that the Lord would lift us up while we're on our journey.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that, brother. Anyone else here today? All right, the scriptures exhort us to pray one for another. So those who've asked for prayer, brothers that are next to, and sisters that are next to our sister that asked for prayer, would you just
gather around them, support them in prayer. And we don't have to have, you know, a lot of loud crying out, but just praying to the Lord and lifting them up. I think that would be a blessing that we could pray one for another in that way. So we have here the Barkers, and Mary Rose is with her mom today. Is that right? So if those that are around the Barker family, you know, just to support them in prayer. The brothers next to Brother Jeff, just pray for him. And then for Adam Martin, those that are next to Brother Adam, just pray for him. And also for Almeda Yoder, and that she can be a witness and testimony for Jesus as she goes to the jury duty call there, that whatever God has for her. Can we do that together? Support one another in prayer. Can we stand together, and we can just do it all corporately together. So those around, those that have asked for prayer, just gather around them and just lift up your voice a bit in prayer. And we'll all enter in prayer for these matters. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can pray to a God who hears, and to a God who cares, to a loving Heavenly Father. Not only does He care, but He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. To a God who delights to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect or after God. O Lord. Father, thank You that You're ministering healing grace and strength to those who've requested prayer. Thank You, Lord, that You're ministering to us as a congregation. Lord, those who have responded to Your Spirit this morning earlier in the altar call. Oh God, thank You, Lord Jesus. Father, we also pray for this window man, Lord, that as the testimony of Jesus, as his money is being repaid, we haven't seen the last chapter yet. Oh Lord, would You save him? Oh God, thank You, Lord, that through our loss, through our dying, there comes life and blessing. Oh Lord, forgive us where we've so often failed to see that. Lord, we just want to be dead to self and alive unto God through Jesus Christ, working, flowing through us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Father, we want to be poured out like wine upon the altar for You. To be broken like bread to feed the hungry. May our lives show forth Christ and the kingdom of our Christ. We love You, Lord. Bless, Father, the rest of this day as we gather, fellowship, this evening, hymn sing together over at little Benny's house. Oh, Lord. All of these things, God. Father, breathe upon us. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. That whatsoever we do, in word or deed, whether we eat or drink, to do all to the name of our Lord Jesus and to the glory of the Father. Thank You, Lord. We trust You for these things. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations.
May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.